If you have your Bibles, let's begin today by reading from where we were last week, the book of Isaiah chapter 53. Now, we're talking about prayer and divine health. That's what we've been talking about last week, prayer and divine health. And let me read again from Isaiah chapter 53. I'll read a few verses, and then we'll go down to Psalm 103 and Psalm 91. It said, "Who has believed our report?" This is King James rendering, but my Bible I'm reading here is New American Standard. It says, "Who has believed our message?" I like the word report in King James for a reason I'll come to in a moment. It said, "To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" I said last time that it's what you believe that determines the kind of manifestation that you have in your life. So he said, "Who has believed our message?" Or "Who has believed our report?" And "To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" That is, the person who believes the report of the Lord will expect a manifestation of the arm of God in his life. Now, I was talking about Jesus Christ, for he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. He had no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him. He said, verse 3, "He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised and we did not esteem him." Now, this is the thing about what was going on in his life. Verse 4 says, "Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted." He said, "He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed." What happened before that was all of us like sheep have gone astray. Said each one of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Now I won't read the rest of that now, but let's just quickly go to the book of Psalm 103. What I'm doing is building up faith in our hearts, because it's on the basis of faith that prayers are made. Prayer is not before faith. People make it look like, all right, when you pray, then you will now go and try and believe. I don't know whether you get what I'm trying to explain. The fact is that prayer is a result of faith. That's what I explained to us. That's Mark chapter 11. That what Jesus actually said is that when you pray, if you can believe, are you getting my point? It's not as if you pray and then you will try and believe. The man without faith cannot pray effectively. What brings forth results in his heart or in his life is because his prayers were made on the basis of faith. I don't know whether you get that point. That is, the reason why he came to pray was not because he was desperate. The reason why the man comes to pray is because of the fact that he realizes that that is a place of his help. The reason why he comes to pray is because he knows that this is how I will get my results. Prayer is because I am persuaded that I have an answer waiting for me. It's not as if I don't know what else to do. And let me say this. That's why it appears as if God really does not answer prayers. The fact is that people don't come to him in faith. And when we say they don't come in faith, what we mean is that they really are not expecting much. They just come because there's nowhere else to go. I don't know whether you get what I'm trying to explain. There's nowhere else to go, so they come. And sometimes for those who are not of faith beforehand, that is, God, in the Bible says, "To whom much is given, much is expected." And God is mindful of people's situations. When people who are not Christians, who are not believers, come under such circumstances, God will look at them and have mercy. And the operation of his mercy is not really an answer really to their prayer, but because they are open at this particular point in time for him to minister to them. They are not coming to him in faith. But for those of us, you know, I said something earlier. Let me just teach us that briefly, then we'll begin to pray. That in the nation of Israel and the Jews, the Gentile nations around them, God operated two different principles. In the case of Jesus Christ, they asked him and said, "What work do you do that we should believe?" And he said, "Why should I do anything before you are supposed to believe? I'm not going to do anything so that you will believe." He said, "There's no sign that will be given to you." Do you get my point? But then when you went out, you hear that Philip went praying, preaching, and the people gave heed. Do you get what I mean? because of the things that the mighty work that he was doing. Do you get what I'm saying? For the Gentiles, God understood they wouldn't believe. They will see signs first, and then they will believe. But for the Jews, you were believers by birth. You were circumcised on the eighth day. You are children of a covenant. I don't have to prove anything to you first. And that's why before miracles occurred in the life of the Jews, they had to be baptized by John. I don't have time to explain that. That's not even the cause. It's not the main cause of what we are discussing today. But I'm just going to bring out an issue here. So when you are a believer, oftentimes, so if you don't come to God, you see, and that's why I say all the time, we must build up our faith constantly. We don't come to God when there's nowhere else to go. We should realize that he is indeed our God, and indeed he answers prayers. And if we build up our faith and come to him constantly on those premises, you will discover that he will always, always answer our prayers. The problem we have is that we actually don't believe him. I'm sorry to say this, and I keep on saying it. I hope I'm not sounding like a cracked record going around the same point again and again. I'm serious. Most people go to church for prayer meetings, all night prayers. A lot of them don't believe anything. The fact is that it's just a church activity. If you have said, let us go for all night dancing, they will have gone. If you have said, let us go for all night jumping up and down, they will have gone. Once it's a church activity, it's not really stimulated by faith. And I'm saying this so that you will watch yourself, all right, and you will be careful. You will watch yourself and ensure that you don't fall amongst those who are behaving like that, all right? That your prayers are not just motivated by the fact that people are gathering, but it is motivated primarily because of faith in your heart. And what am I saying? How does faith come? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's your knowledge, let me get down there again, of the promises of God in your life that stimulates faith in your heart, and then you now go in prayer to go and claim that which is rightfully yours. That's why Jesus taught them to pray. He said, when you are praying, say, thy will be done on earth as we have discovered it is recorded in the heavens. It's not as if we are trying here to force the hand of God to do something, but because we discovered that he has a will, and that will speaks something. You know, I say God has a thought about everything. God has a thought about your health. David said that thy thought towards us, he uses those words, thy thought towards us. God has a thought about your health. We're speaking specifically about health matters. There is something he said about your well-being. It's important. And when you have discovered it, that's why we're reading these scriptures, that will create an expectation in you. Remember we said from Isaiah chapter 53 verse 1, he said, who has believed our report? Life has different reports. Please get the point. Life has different reports. When you wake up in the morning and your back is not feeling very strong, it's speaking to you. Are you getting my point? When you wake up in the morning and your head is feeling heavy, it's telling you something. When you are going about and you read a newspaper and they tell you about H1N1 flu virus, it's telling you something. They tell you about the number of people it killed all over the world, it's telling you something. When you tune in TV and you are watching CNN, and they tell you on CNN that SARS, all right, severe acute respiratory syndrome, was killing people in China and many parts of the world, is telling you something. We hear that melamine was put inside milk for people to drink, is telling you something. You will hear that cars were traveling and five of them ran into each other and 15 people died. It told you something. I'm telling you, life has reports. Do you get my point? Everything in life is speaking to you. And then in the midst of all of this is the interesting part. God has only one voice, and he's not changing his mind. He's not changing what he's saying. The same thing he said before, he's still saying. And if we were to use a simple analogy from 360 degrees we have in a circle in mathematics, you discover that of all the 360 voices you are hearing on the earth, each one pulling you in a different direction, only one is the voice of God. Are you getting my point? That is, there are 359 ways to go wrong, but only one way to go right. Are you following what I mean by that? All right, so God is saying something. So Isaiah said, we have to make a choice. Whose report will you believe? That's how Ron Kennedy said it, and it's such a beautiful song. One of the most powerful songs ever written on the surface of the earth for the body of Christ. All right, I think that song was directly downloaded from heaven. He said, whose report will you believe? And the people answered, we shall believe the report of the Lord. And what is the report of the Lord? His report says, I am healed. His report says, I am free. His report says, I am rich. His report says, victory. All right? Very beautiful song. I think you should go home. I'm going to play that song tonight. It's very important because everything is speaking and making a demand, all right, on what you will believe. And listen to me, it is actually unto you according to your faith. You know, I'm a, well, you know my profession, all right? So because of my profession and my specialty, I think, I know a lot of stuff, all right? So I think a lot about, okay, we have, human beings, they did the human genome project and mapped all the genes found in the human cell, all right? And now people are, in fact, the other day I was watching Bill Clinton and I was talking with Larry King and they're trying to, he was explaining that he believed that by the time your children, that is this generation, when their children will grow up, people will routinely live beyond a particular age. And what is his reason? Now listen to his reason. Because of the advances in medicine, because of the advances in science and gene and all of that. And I was looking at him, I said, oh boy, you're a lawyer. That's why you're talking like this. You get what I'm saying? You're a lawyer. That's why you are talking like this. You know, one of my colleagues, I told you that day, is, in fact, those of you who have met him with me, I'm always introducing him as one of the few transplant physicians in Nigeria, stem cell transplant physician. I wasn't lying when I was talking to him like that. Actually, he went to do a course like that for a year in Germany, where they do bone marrow transplantation, stem cell transplantation to try and prolong the lives of people. Then along the line, he'll be telling you the complications that go with it. So by the time when they are through, the person giving him new stem cells, he may never salivate for the rest of his life. Now, they don't tell you that, you know. His mouth is perpetually dry because of the side effects of the radiation and the drugs they used to wipe out his original stem cells and put in new ones. Bill Clinton, when he was talking, I said, you're a lawyer. That's why you are talking like this. You have too much faith in men. You have too much faith in what human beings can do. You are operating by the tree of the knowledge of good and of evil. If you have known very carefully, you'll have known that except God gives that advancement, all flesh is grass, and the goodness thereof, they are like the flowers of the field. Now, because of my program that I was telling you, I think about these things, and I said, okay, where was gene mapping? Are you getting my point? When people like David were alive, well, where were genes when Jesus was going around destroying all the works of the devil? And he said that the sicknesses in the lives of people, they are the works of the devil. And he was able to destroy those works because God was with him. There were no people there to analyze their genes. When God will tell you simply, this child, he will die. And the next one will not die. Are you getting my point? These things are not accidents. And in life, we have been bombarded with all kinds of information. I wake up in the morning, I say, I know my profession. If you come to my house, I have all kinds of fat books. Come to my office, you see books that you wonder that is it human head? This is going to pass through. Do you follow what I'm saying? But having looked at everything, I look at this and I say, this is just exercise in confusion. Listen, we are faced one direction and we are faced that direction. As far as we are concerned, that is the only answer there is to life. It's not true. Life is always speaking and God is saying his own. And based upon my understanding of the scriptures, I have chosen to believe that which God is saying. Are you getting my point? If science can say you will die, God says you will not die. I told you something when we were talking on Saturday. I said, talked about the law of the spirit of life that's in Christ Jesus. All right? The Bible says that it makes us free from the law of sin and of death. Life has different levels. Don't ever forget that. There are general physical laws. There are common spiritual laws. But there is a third level. And for us believers, what concerns us in that third level is that law of the spirit of life that is found in Christ Jesus. The Bible says it sets us free from the predictions of medicine. It sets us free from the predictions of natural things. That people will live beyond the age of 100, I don't need Bill Clinton to tell me that. I read Isaiah prophesy about that. Do you get my point? And his reason is different, however, when Isaiah was speaking. Isaiah was speaking about the manifestation of the glory of God. Isaiah was speaking not about human knowledge, all right? He was talking about the fact that people will be full of God. And in God's kingdom, if you are walking in his kingdom, let me tell you something. If Jesus was not destined to die for the sins of mankind, there's nobody would have been able to kill him. No, he couldn't have died by accident. He could not have died by chance. Why? Because what was sustaining his life was not what was natural. I hope you're getting my point. There's what is called the tree of life. You know the meaning of the word tree of life? How many of us have heard stories, you know, pot of life, you know? the African story is about pot of life. Every culture has its gist about pot of life. And what do they mean by pot of life? The king is old and is dying, about to die. If you get the pot of life, and the man eats from the pot of life, he shall live again. Listen, I told you, look, life is very spiritual. And men have been contacting spiritual things. And listen, that concept of pot of life was why people will come to Jesus and say, what must we do to gain eternal life? They heard before about a pot of life. People knew all over the world that there was what was called pot of life. Are you following what I'm saying? Yes, people knew that there's what is called pot of life. And that's what I'm explaining. No matter what people are saying, there is what is called pot of life. This time around, it's called the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Let's quickly read this scripture. It's very important. All right? Book of Romans, chapter 8, from verse 1. It said, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. Now, let me just, because of time, we're not doing detailed teaching about these things today. Notice what he said from verse 6. He said, for the mindset on the flesh is subject to death. Now, I'm adding words to explain what he's saying properly. But the mindset on the spirit produces life and peace. Because the mindset on the knowledge of the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. Now, what I want to bring out is this. Verse 9. He said, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If indeed the spirit of God dwells in you. He said, if anyone does not have the spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Now, please notice this. But if Christ is in you, verse 10, though the body is subject to death because of sin, yet the spirit will give it life because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, listen, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who indwells you. Please, I want you to understand something. When Jesus rose up from the dead, he said something that a spirit will not eat with you. But that because he was made at that point of flesh and bones. Now listen to what I'm saying. The word that you did not see used of Christ Jesus after his resurrection was the word flesh and blood. You don't find that. The reason being that his blood had been shed on that cross and God did not give him another blood. I hope you are getting my point. But this is the principle. Despite the fact that he did not have physical blood flowing through his flesh then, yet there was a spirit, are you getting my point, that was giving life to that body. And Paul was explaining here that, you see, that blood therefore represents that which is natural, that the one that flowing through you normally. And he's saying that if Christ is in you, even though the body is subject to death, yet that spirit will give it life because of a new order called righteousness. And he said that that same spirit is the one that raised Christ from the dead. So that even though not having a heart pumping blood, you know what I'm saying, the way we normally will have, yet he was able to get up and walk about because there is a force. Now, let me tell you something. You guys should get this point. These things, I wish you understand me. See, you know Haiti. There's a culture, there's a kind of spiritual practice they have that they call zombism, in which they invoke spiritual forces and they lift people who were dead, all right, back to moving around. A dead man will become their slave. That is, there's a force that enters into him, and he's dead, but his body walks. They call it zombism. That's what the devil does. Everything that's counterfeit, all right, has an original. The original one is what I'm telling you about. That there is a spirit, all right, that enters into you. The one the devil does, the person doesn't come back to life. His flesh just moves. That's why he's a zombie. Do you get my point? But what God does is to pour a spirit. Look, the height of it is what will happen at the resurrection. He pours a spirit into you. So that what is natural. Now, you know, I was reading one man one day. They did surgery and removed a part of his arm. And the doctor said he will never move his hand in a particular way again. So when they were testing him after, he moved his hand, and the very way they said he wouldn't do it was exactly what he did. How is he doing? Is he trying to explain? But the point is that there is a law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Now listen to this. I think it was Kenneth E. Hagin that told this story about the man that was in his church. The man fell down into a machine and really his body was mangled. All right? In fact, he told the story. Go and listen to the tape series. I recommended it and gave it to a lot of us that time, Believers Authority. In it, he told the story of how this man collapsed there and he was going to die there. You know, he fell from a height into a machine that was working and the thing really mangled him, chewed him up properly. So by the time they finished chewing him up and spitting him out, the rest of him, people tried to get that together, you know what I mean? They called the doctors. The doctor came and said, no, don't move him from here, he will die. Then they called his pastor. That's Ken Hagin. And that one too showed up. But anyway, the word went around and people began to pray. And he didn't die. After a while, the doctor said, well, since he's not dying here, let's take him to hospital with me, let him die there. They took him to hospital. And then he didn't die. First day, second day, he didn't die. Now, the man was really mangled. His lungs were perforated. His ribs were cracked and everything. Now, this gist, let me not give you too much of the gist, all right? How he prayed and all of that. Anyway, eventually the man lived. This is what I want to bring out. His elbow was broken, mangled, all right? And the x-ray showed pieces of bone here and there. And they said he would never use the hand again, except that the man was using the hand. They would do his x-ray, see bones scatter here, and say, this hand cannot work, except that the hand was working. The man went back to work, and was writing and doing everything with that hand, as if nothing happened. Except that when the doctor examines it, this hand shouldn't work, but it was working. They gave him a report, all right, that the hand does not work, so that the insurance company can pay compensation for disability. Except that the hand was working. You know what I'm doing by all these explanations? I want you to understand that life is spiritual. I want you to understand what? I read a story by I forgot her full name now. From Witchcraft to Christ. That's the story of her book. That's the title of her book. It's the story of her life. How she was raised up, you know, then walked from one place to the other, then eventually became a strip dancer, a drug addict, then a prostitute, and eventually she gave her life to Christ and became a believer. At that time, her battle now began, the fight with the devil that they were having. One day, she went for a medical checkup, and they scanned her brain, all right, and a portion of her brain was beginning to degenerate. Now, so she was having dementia, beginning to forget things and stuff. Then one day, a man came to pray for her. And then during the prayer, one of the spirits they cast out of the woman was called dementia. When next thing went back to the hospital, her brain was normal. That is, the spirit of dementia could be detected by x-ray. You don't understand what I'm saying here. The doctor scanned her brain and they saw a degenerating brain. By the time prayer was made and the spirit called dementia departed, do you understand what I'm saying? The brain went back to normal. Listen to me, folks. Death is a spirit. Diseases, all right? They are what? Spirits. Listen, may God just help me plan my life properly. I have some meditation to do to connect some things properly. I have seen results, all right, in prayer. I remember one of our brothers who doctors took him to theater to amputate his leg. Except that brethren were praying. Next time I saw him, he was in crutches with his leg not amputated because before the surgery, they discovered, he was already under anesthesia, he was asleep, he was let us start. I don't know how somebody found out that, no, something is not totally together. They began to retest stuff and discovered that this leg is viable. It's broken, but we're not going to cut it. They took him back out of theater. Are you following what I'm saying? The story of Gil Davis, who won the 100 meters Olympics, female, 1988 Seoul Olympics. Go and watch the story, the movie. The people, you know, some people are evil. Some people are wicked. They're against God. But whatever they want to do, God's purpose will still be served. If you watch a lot of American movies, they like to make Christians look silly. And it's very annoying. These things are satanic. I remember one film they made about some young boys and young girls, and the boy was from a Christian home, or at least the mother was supposed to be a believer, all right? And they tried to paint her like a silly woman. Are you getting my point? Now, the same thing, if you see Gildiva's story, you'll notice that her father was either a preacher or a very dedicated Christian. All right? And he kept on using the words, "is in God's hands, God will take charge." And they tried to make him look like a silly man who wouldn't do what is right and just leave it in the hands of God. Except that while you are trying to make God look like a clown, you actually are showing us how glorious he is. Because at least they told the story. This was 18 months before the Olympics, in which this girl finally won the gold medal in a photo finish. 18 months, the doctors asked her to sign a consent so that they might amputate her feet. That's how sick she was. They wanted to amputate her feet. You know, when people want to make a fool of themselves, they didn't ask themselves, okay, how come the doctors changed their minds? What humanly possible was done so as to make the doctor change his mind? Nothing. But I read in between the lines all these things. The man who kept on saying it's in God's hands now, God will take charge, obviously was praying for the daughter. Because doctors don't wake up in the morning and say, "Now, boy, you don't even will cut somebody leg. We'll find leg cut today, Joe." Say, "I get one girl where they bring consciousness now. Tell her, may sign consent. We'll cut in leg." No. They have reasons. They have reasons. They're not going to amputate somebody's feet just because they are happy. They had solid reasons. But God played the events out. She refused to sign the consent. One thing led to another. Eventually, they treated her manager conservatively. She got okay. 18 months later, listen, 18 months later, she won Olympics gold medal in 100 meters. When I read the story, I said, you can make the man look like a clown. As far as I understood, that man prayed that girl out of the dangers of death, all right? Prayed her out of amputation of her feet, and then released her to go and win Olympic gold medal. Are you getting what I'm trying to explain? What am I saying by all of this? Life is very spiritual. And everything in life is saying something. And there is a law of the spirit of life, all right? Which even when everything looks like it's wrong, everything looks like everything is upside down, and they shouldn't walk. A man without blood shouldn't be walking around. Yet, there is a spirit, all right? That same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, which Paul said will give life to your mortal bodies. Are you getting what I'm saying? Listen, we're talking about promises. What guarantees our health and our long life as believers is not the fact that you inherited perfect genes from your grandfather and your father and your mother. No. It's simply because you decided to step out from a realm that is natural and step into a realm where a spirit controls things and make your activities in life look like we can't explain it. That's why he said the wind blows where it wants. Alright? No one can tell from where it's coming and from where it will end to at what point will it end. It now says, so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. That is, what his life will become, we can't predict because of the things that were present beforehand. Do you understand my point? So Isaiah said it, who has believed our report? It is that person that should expect the hand of God to be manifested in his life. If God did everything only according to that which is natural, then there's no advantage to being a believer at all. But indeed, we know that as a matter of fact, there is a big advantage. And that advantage is what Paul wrote for us here. He said, if Christ is in you, even though your body may have been subject to death because of sin, he said, yet the Spirit will give it life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, that same Spirit, he said, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who indwells you. Please, I hope you've gotten my point. Now, next, I just want to say, then we'll begin to praise the fact that there is a manifestation of our faith. Okay, yes, I said we should read one more portion of the scripture. That's Psalm 103. All right, did I say that? All right, let's quickly get that. So I said, I used to think, in the days of David, when we did not have everything that we have now, vaccines and all of that, yet God still used to preserve lives for them. God used to preserve their lives, and that God is still alive, and he is well. And he used to say to them, he said, I am the Lord your doctor, literally. You know, what we say, I am Jehovah the God that healed thee. You know that thing? Uh-huh. I heard Derek Prince analyze it. He said what he said in simple English, if we were to listen to it in modern day, what he said is, I am the Lord your doctor. Do you understand the point? That indeed, I heal your diseases. The people had the spirit of health in their midst of them. I like the testimony of Joshua, of Caleb. 40 years, from the time he was 40, the time he was 80, the man did not age. At the age of 80, he led a battle to go and take a mountain. And he said, it wasn't just a story. He told Joshua, test me if you want. You will discover that 40 years ago, exactly as my strength was then, so it is today. Please, I hope you are following what I'm saying. There is that spirit. It's called this law of the spirit of life, all right, that gives life, all right, to our mortal bodies. That set us free from the law of sin and death. Now, Psalm 103. Say, bless the Lord, O my soul. And we're going to start our prayer from here. And all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. What does he do? Say, he pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. He said, God satisfies your years with good things. Before that, he said, he pardoned all your iniquities. These are his benefits. And he heals all your diseases. And I want you to understand that these statements are real. Like I said, it's whose report you will believe that's now the issue. If we will believe what God has said, then you will discover the manifestation of his power, all right, in our lives. There's something I said I was going to say about prayer, about faith and prayer. And I started with that. That is because of our faith that we pray. Do you get what I'm saying? It is not because we are desperate. It is because of our faith. That's why it's vital. And I'll be emphasizing that thing again and again, this matter of praying without ceasing. Praying is that, now, why I did all of this talking is so as to get us to understand something. This is what God has said, and those are the words you take and use in prayer. Do you get my point? Prayer is not about big English. Don't go and invent fantastic words. It's not necessary. It really is not necessary. It's to maintain a constant, you know, I said that before, about doubt, all right? Not doubting. If we do not doubt, it doesn't mean just that we're now saying that, okay, is God able or is not? We know he's able. I believe most of us are settled with that. But are we really willing to wait for him? Are we really sure of what exactly we want him to do? People will come to Jesus and they say, Son of David, have mercy on him. The man is obviously blind. The man is obviously blind, and Jesus will still ask, what do you want me to do for you? Have you ever thought about that? The man is obviously blind, and you will have thought that he should know. Now, the reason is, I'll tell you, there are many reasons, all right, I don't know all of them, but the one I know is that Jesus wanted to be sure that we are talking about the same thing. Because if you are not coming with that request in mind, even though my power is available, all right, to open those eyes, I won't be able to do it. The man may come and say, okay, after he said, what should I do for you? He said, I have this headache. It has troubled me for a while. So what do you want? I want it to be healed. He said, don't worry. Go. You are healed. And the headache will go. Why? Because the man thought that his blindness, having been there for such a long time, Jesus couldn't do anything about it. And that's what Jesus told that man. He said, if you can do anything, help. Jesus said, if I can do anything. The issue is if you can believe. Everything is possible to him that believes. And as I'm teaching like this, so as to stir up our faith. So Jesus said to that man, all right, he said, what do you want me to do for you? The reason is that he wants to be sure that the man really is expecting something, all right? And that's what we are doing with this teaching of the word of God, so as to stir up our hearts. Not only will we expect something, but we'll go out and teach other people to expect and then minister the power of God to them. In fact, I feel pressed in my heart to say it. I think God is... one day my wife and I went to see a minister, and he shared some things with us that time. And the thing never left my heart, really. And it tied with some desires I've had for years, okay? I just have a feeling. Like they say, I have a feeling, all right? Everything's going to be all right. And I have a feeling that the time is about now that God wants to pour his special kind of anointing into the body of Christ in Nigeria. Now, listen to me. A lot of things that has been going on has been the distractions that always precede the manifestation of God. Do you get my point? There are people who have decided to go to church without knowing God. God said, fine, I have sorted them out. Do you get my point? I will give the satisfaction of going to church and not knowing me. I don't know whether you... Because that's really what you want, all right? But in the midst of all the distractions, there are those, the only thing they are coming to church to do is to believe in prosperity and prosper. Fine, you get some money, you'll be happy. But that's not it. But then, in the midst of all these distractions, there are those who, after the rocks broke, after the fire burnt and the wind blew, they still were not distracted, but they listened out for the still small voice of God. Are you getting what I'm saying? And then that still small voice will pour an unction upon them that they will indeed begin to manifest God for Nigeria and the rest of the world to see. You know, you can imagine that it's really, I don't think, if it upsets me, how much more do you think it upsets God? That we tune TV and no preacher really excites, you know what I mean? Very few. Most seem to be building something or the other, you know, organization or stuff and begging for money. And I think God knows that, look, it's not exciting. He's not interested. When somebody says that TB Joshua is doing work, I mean, why should you even open your mouth and talk about TB Joshua? When it, the worst of Christian sinners is better than that joker. So what is your... If it upsets me, I think he upsets God. And then he says, TB Joshua is working. So you must be blind to make that kind of statement. You don't see. Even if he was walking, God will remove the anointing for the kind of rubbish they talk. Testimony. Since I came to the man of God has, the man of God has saved me, he has healed me, he has done everything, the man of God has given me food. Oh, all praise to the man of God. I go and sit down. Even if God was there before, that was the day God would depart. What am I trying to say? The time will come shortly. There are people who will come by night and say, sir, for the kind of work that is going on in your life and through your hands, no one can do this except God is with him. And then you will indeed say, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Do you understand that? Except a man be born again, he cannot see that kingdom, not to talk about entering into it. People, I said, look, it's not please give your life to Christ. People used to shout, what must we do to be saved? Are you getting my point? What must we do to be saved? That's what people used to shout. People would be begging. Those that used to persecute were those who didn't want to believe. There were those that wanted to believe. And they are the ones, I found out that God doesn't try to beg people. They are the ones that God is reaching out for, those who want to believe. What am I saying? I believe that God is raising up his people. I told that I've been having a funny feeling about this year, 2010. Oh God, how did I get into that? I just want to explain something. It's a report we believe, the expectation that we have, that God would meet. Do you get my point? And we are doing these teachings of the Word of God so that we will have an expectation. Listen, the advancement in medicine has not changed the fact that God is the true healer. Did you hear what I said? Indeed, God is the true healer. The advancement in medicine cannot condemn you to death because that's part of advancement. They have checked and said that you will die. You know, they do that kind of thing. If indeed God is alive in you. I was talking about activating prophecies, all right? So what we do is that we have discovered the word of God, and that's actually what prayer is. What is prayer? This is what God has said, and this is what I will experience. So when I get up to speak, I pray in this manner, thy will be done in my life as it is recorded in my book in heaven. Because there's a portion, I said it before, for everybody in the books of God. God has written a portion, all right, about you. And in it, David told us, he pardoned all your iniquities, he healed all your diseases, and he's redeemed your life from the pit. And he has crowned you with loving kindness and compassion, and he satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. There's something about praying continually, I should quickly say. You know, one of the reasons why it is not exactly profitable to pray only when you are sick, as an example, talking about health now, is that what is happening is that you thought your feeling dictated your health before. So now, what's motivating your prayer is ill feeling. Are you getting what I'm saying? It becomes dangerous. What am I saying? Let's understand that what dictates our health at all times is the promise of God and the word of God. So no matter how I feel, I speak the same words. So I start in the time that I'm happy and comfortable. And if anything happens, I am disturbed, I still maintain those words. And I discover that the power of God will indeed be manifested in my life.